sweetheart dinner we had last night. Thought it was very good. So enjoyed all of it. I think Brother Dodson won all the candy. He didn't give me any before I left. I guess he took it all home with him. Did you? And multiplied it by four? All right. All right, well, that jar got slimmer and slimmer, so I don't know how you figured that out. He just guessed at it. That's what I did. All right, is there any Bible questions this morning? Smart group. All right. Might turn to Mark, the fourth chapter. I thought I might explain something about the parable of the sower. Mark 4. He gives this parable, and I know everyone's pretty much familiar with it. Let's just read it real quick. It won't take but just a moment. First verse, Mark 4. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? And he starts going into an explanation, but I want you to note that he's basically saying this is the parable of parables. If you don't understand this parable, you won't understand any parable. And so then he begins to explain to them, and of course we've went into these parables many times, and or this particular parable. And we know it's talking about the Word of God that's sown in our heart, and that we have, you know, Jesus in this parable likens us or our mind and seat of affection as different types of soils. We all, and there's a process. Every one of us have every one of these soils or have had in our lives. And so he begins to explain. And the reason he's saying that this is, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any parables, because all parables are dealing with how you respond to the Word of God, how it affects your life, and how you're developing as the Word of God is, you as you've heard it. Jesus spoke when he was here on the earth to crowds in parables because it wasn't given yet for them. He wasn't trying to gather all of those people. It wasn't time for them to enter into salvation. He was dealing with 12 men and the ones that they had direct influence over, their wives and children and family, which we all know grew to be about 120 people. That was Jesus' ministry. It reached that many people. And of course, he sowed. Everybody knew about him, but they didn't understand his teaching. He didn't reveal teaching to everybody. But he planted something deep in those 12 men that after the day of Pentecost, that they would begin to plant among those that, of course, his presence on earth and all the works that he did, and it influenced people toward him. But, you know, they did, you know, like they heard him. There's a multitude here that heard this parable, but they didn't get it. And no doubt many of them went away trying to figure it all out. But they weren't chosen to receive the first fruits or to be among the first fruits. So, of course, he starts in the 14th verse, the sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. I think he showed that, you know, in verse 4, that the fowls of the air come. Well, and of course I've used Satan as, you know, in the four different categories of evil, the serpent, Satan, the devil, and the dragon. Satan being a religious group. It's a group spirit. And of course, you know, that's what he's saying here, that Satan will come, and of course that bears fruit. And after the day of Pentecost, when this gospel began to go out, the Judaizers, you know, all the religious elements that wasn't receiving the message of Christ fought it, and when it came against it, they were adversaries of it. And it was a group spirit of Judaism that was against, or anti, you might say that was the Antichrist of that day. John said there's many Antichrist and back there during that time. And so people heard the Word of God, but then somebody, and even just like today, there's people today that they'll hear something, they'll come here and hear something different. you know, that we'll say, and then they'll go somewhere to another church and they'll ask that a preacher about it, especially because different things we teach are not traditional. I could give you an example would be three heavens. You know, if somebody hears us talking about second heaven or third heaven, and they never heard that before, they may feel like that's not biblical. You know, I never heard of three heavens. And it, you know, and your mind can run with that. I mean, you can think, you know, there's three different places to go, or when you die, or, you know, until you hear an explanation of it. So then they go somewhere and tell preachers, say, have you ever heard of three heavens? I visited a church where the preacher talking about second heaven and third heaven. Well, that preacher's going to say, well, there ain't no such thing as that. That ain't in the Bible. But we do have scriptures, you know. We've got a scripture on first heaven and third heaven. And if you've been to the first grade, you know, if you get to three, there's got to be a one and a two. And the first heaven and first earth is going to pass away. There's not going to be a first heaven someday. So you sure don't want to be in that heaven when that happens. Revelations 21. So, and then Paul was caught up into paradise unto third heaven. And so, but then when you hear the teachings on, you know, the three different three different areas of the tabernacle, three different levels of the Noah's Ark, and the three different stages of the temple, the permanent temple that Solomon built. And you hear the teaching, and then you read scriptures in like 115th Psalm where it talks about the heaven of heavens, that there's more than one heaven. 19th Psalm is a psalm of second heaven. The heavens declare his glory. That's talking about the New Testament church that the bridegroom comes out of like the sun. And that took place on the day of Pentecost during that 40-year dispensation of the New Testament church. So when you hear, you know, when you hear an explanation of it, you'll see it more clearly in the scriptures. And then when you hear the teaching like of the tabernacle, of the outer court, the inner court, or the holy place, it's the same thing, and then the Holy of Holies, and you see that this is a picture of the plan of salvation. The first heaven is that's where we're at right now. We're all in first heaven. We're working out the plan of salvation in a first heaven condition. We're waiting on a restored church to make second heaven available. There'll be a second heaven operation, just like there was in the New Testament after the day of Pentecost, that you'll have everything that's available to be perfected and overcome and be made a part of the bride. And then the Holy Holies is a picture of where God is, God's presence. Finally you'll move into God's presence and inherit eternal life and be with God and the holy angels and the bride, and eventually the whole kingdom of heaven will be third heaven. There finally, even second heaven, will finally, there won't be any second heaven. Finally, everyone will have overcome, be perfected, and God will dwell with them, be their God, and they'll be his people, and there won't be any more sin. All sin, sorrow, sickness, all of these things that we've endured, seeking the final stamp of approval of God for eternal salvation, will finally be culminated for everyone that is saved eternally. So when you see that in the Bible, it, you know, you won't have any trouble realizing there's a first, second, and third heaven. They're conditions, except third heaven is a place. But it still have to be in a condition of perfection to get there. So, you know, what I was taught out in religion was is that you just, when you die, if you've been saved and you're going to church, you just float right off to heaven. You go straight to heaven. Well, we've found God's revealed more truth than that to us and helped us to understand that you're not qualified to go straight to heaven. And just because you've been saved of your past sins and God's working on your life to help you overcome the sin nature, that's going to have to be fully overcome before, otherwise you'd corrupt heaven. You know, does anybody in here never do anything wrong, have a wrong thought, or never make a mistake? If you are, I need to sit down. You need to come up here and teach us. But you know as well as I do that there's still something working in us that helps us to understand that we haven't arrived yet to the fullness of Christ. We're in Christ. We're in His kingdom. When we're saved, He accepts us. We're born of Him. We're a part of the family. We're in the body. But He's not fully in us yet. He's in us in a measure of being born of His nature, but He's not fully developed in us. Brother Talley gave us that scripture from the meeting that Brother Wright used in 2 Corinthians, wasn't it? 1 Corinthians, where it said, how did it say that, Brother Talley? They that have joined with the Lord are of one spirit. And we are, you know, we've joined with the Lord, and there is a different spirit in the body of Christ than you'll find anywhere else. But I don't know that we would want to claim that we're the exact same spirit the New Testament church was in when they were operating with all the fullness of God. So, I guess if you could get fully joined to Him, He said this way, they that abide in Him, he that abideth in me and I abide in them, they can ask what they will and it shall be. Well, if you ask God for something and it don't happen, well then you can almost be assured that you're not abiding in Him or He's not abiding in you fully. So, there's still some things that need to be worked out. Anyway, getting back to the parable here, there's, you know, people here, they'll come in here, they'll hear things, but other religious groups will pluck that out of their heart. They won't want to be different or believe something that is not of the norm. And so they'll go through quite a bit of suffering in the Dominican Republic when I went over there and began to teach these things, and these men began to receive them. God touched them, and they really got a revelation. But then they went through tremendous suffering in La Romana. La Romana is called the city of the Christians. La Romana, that means Rome, little Rome. And that's where it's noted. La Romana is noted in all the Dominican Republic as one of the most religious areas for Christians. And they had a real strong pastors association there. And all the pastors in town belonged to it. They had meetings. They went to it. It didn't matter what organization you were with. They came under the umbrella of the pastors association there in town. And they were all, you know, real strong. You know, Jesus said one time, He said, I came in my Father's name and you received me not. But He said, if I'd have came in another name, you would have received me. If He would have said, I'm a Pharisee, or I'm a Sadducee, I'm a Herodian, I'm a I'm a Elamite or a Cretan. They would have said, "Oh, well, we know who you are, and we know what you believe, but we're willing to listen to you." You know, I mean, we'll listen to what you got to say. But because he said, "I ain't a none of you. I'm under my Father, which is in heaven." That they said, "Wait a minute, we're not accepting that. You're going to have to be among something that's accepted." So they turned their thumbs down on him. Well, in La Romana, when these men begin to get this message, and they got so excited about it, they tried to share it with all them brothers. Brother, that got them in hot water. They turned against that. They turned against them men. Elias said, "Men I grew up with in school that were preachers, that we were friends, wouldn't even speak to me on the street. If I walked up to them, they'd turn their head or walk across the street to keep them passing me by. They didn't want to have anything to do with us." They even put it out on the radio that this was a cult, that these brothers had got involved with some guy from the United States that had twisted their minds and got them to believe in all kinds of things. By the way, that radio station burnt to the ground within 30 days after they started broadcasting against us. And to this day, they can't get a license through their FCC to get back in to put up a new radio. They've tried several times. God did many things. Brother Calderon's wife died, you know, right after he found this. She wouldn't accept this, and Brother Calderon said that the Lord showed him that his wife would be against him and would never accept this, and so the Lord took her. She was a good woman, but she was very religious in the Nazarene movement, and he said she had never accepted this, and she died. A young woman, she was in her maybe late 30s or early 40s back then. And his early 40s. And she wasn't even sick, you know, at the time when she just died. They didn't even know she had a heart attack and died. They didn't even know anything was wrong with her heart. Well, the president of the Pastors Association put it out that God killed her in judgment to Brother Calderon for getting involved with this group. About 3 months later, his wife died. She dropped dead with a heart attack. He kept railing on Brother Calderon and his wife. Wasn't anything wrong with her, but she died. Everybody that came strong against this movement met some swift judgment. It was amazing. It, in fact, is almost scary. And a lot of the very same things happened. Because people fought Brother Souders, but God judged it all. So that did happen in the Dominican Republic, but, you know, these men were strong. The whole city came against them. All these churches were telling people, don't go to those churches. Don't have nothing to do with them people. That radio station burnt to the ground. I was there when a man came to Brother Elias Cyprian's church one night, and the Spirit of God was falling in such a measure that it hit him and turned him wrong side out. I mean, he just went wild. I mean, the Spirit of God just touched this man. He did flip flops, he rolled on the floor, he done everything you can imagine. Finally, when he finally came to himself later, he got up, he told Brother Cyprian he wanted to say something. And he told it. He said, "They've been telling me not to come here, that this ain't nothing but a cult, and that you people was a bunch of devils and all kind of things." And he said, "I just had to come see this for myself." He said, "I'm telling you, they're all a bunch of liars." He said, This is nothing but the house of God." And of course, he came, his name was Brother Capian. And he came, his sister-in-law brought two or three families in, you know, because it just, the Lord dealt with him. Well, that happened to several people like that. But when Brother Green and Brother Elias, Brother Calderon tell y'all they paid a great price, you better believe them. They paid a tremendous price. They were shunned by everybody in town for 2 or 3 years. Now, oh yeah, they were great leaders in that city. You know, those men graduated from theological school and they were highly respected men in La Romana. But I mean, they turned on them. You know, it was the whole city was against them. I've told y'all how Elias had me come. He had bodyguards standing at the door, had me come preach in his church because he knew that there was a man that had already declared he was going to kill me. Of course, they didn't tell me that. If they'd told me that, I don't know for sure if I'd have went there and preached. But I found out later. But they did. There was people standing outside in the streets. And, you know, it drawed a big crowd. And the house was full of people. And there was they had men standing at every door. And then they also had a Nazarene church. And the Nazarenes owned it. And so they came there one Sunday morning to take it over and put Elias out. And he wouldn't go out. He said, we're having this service. And we're not leaving here till this service is over. And his brother was the superintendent of the Nazarene church in that area. He was the presbyter of that area. And I met with them and a group of policemen that they had come there to take the church over and bar it up and kick Brother Elias out. He talked to his brother, and his brother was trying to give him some time to change and not do what he was doing. And in the middle of the night, Elias took a bunch of his men, went down there. They bought and built all them pews in that church. And they went down there and got all their pews and moved everything out of there and emptied that church out and moved in the middle of the night. And so then, you know, they left it for the Nazarenes, but they took everything that was theirs. Well, they suffered a lot. But now, you know, it's been 12 years. I guess it's been, this year be 13 years, I guess, since I went over there. That was 2001. 2002. I went over there in 2001. You went there in 2002. Yeah, all that was happening those first 2 years. Then we had a TV program. You know, it's something we've always sort of been against in the body, but I mean, I was on new ground, new territory, and so I just said, well, let's see if God's in it. I'm telling you, you know, I'd get out of the car somewhere downtown. People would come up to me. I know you. You're on that TV program. Them preachers, them people was talking all about it. Of course, they listened to them. We kept that TV program running for a year. They tried to shut that down, but they couldn't get it shut down. But it got this movement started in that area, and there was a lot of uproar about it. But I was going to tell you now, those men are well respected again in town. They, you know, it's kind of got around that these people are not harmful. They really do, you know, people visited and they really do have a move of God in their churches. Of course, a lot of people say they believe a lot of things that ain't right. But they've sort of accepted them again because they found out, you know, that these men have held their integrity and they've got good churches and but they have went through a lot of suffering, and still there is still a negative tenure about this movement. And it hurt us even in other areas. You know, Brother Lorenzo in Santiago. We went there, and you know, everywhere I would go to church that men showed some interest, I always left them with an offering. Always when I'd go, I'd leave an offering. Well, they and Lorenzo, he kept me coming for that offering. He wanted me to keep coming because every time I'd go, he'd get a little offer, and I'd give him about $100. But, you know, he was like, you know, he kind of, to me, it was like, you know, like the light was on, but there wasn't anybody home. That's kind of how this guy came on to me. I was like, this guy, he's not, you know, he ain't getting nothing. He's, you know, blind as a bat. But his people get more than him. In fact, there's some people in his church that was getting some things, and that was causing him trouble. All the women in the church wore head napkins, you know, because they were supposed to pray with their head covered. So they all had regular napkins on their head. Finally, I think the last time I was there, I taught on that. And several of them got it. But Brother Lorenzo never really got this. Well, I told Brother Green here a few months ago, I said, Brother Green, I want you to go see Brother Lorenzo. I said, I want you to pray with me that if God wants us to keep working with that man, that he respond to this message. If he doesn't, I'm going to stop dealing with him. We're going to reach out in that city to someone else. But what kept me working with this man all these years, even though he was so blind, this was the man that the first time I went in his church, that his wife fed us, and we went to their house after we had a Bible study in their church, and she fed us, and she's the one that said, I'm sorry, I'm not a good hostess. I don't feel good today. I'm a little bit sick. And I asked her, I said, where are you sick? And she said, I'm sick to my stomach. When she said that, I immediately said, you're not sick. You're pregnant. You're going to have a baby. And she laughed when I said that. Brother Greenman was interpreting that. And you know, when I said it, I thought, what in the world did that I say that for? You know, I said that, it just jumped out of me. Well, then when we started to leave, they were standing outside their house and we was fixing to get in the car. And she said, I'm sorry I wasn't a good hostess and that I'm a little bit sick today. And I said, you're going to find out you're not sick. You're going to find out you're pregnant. You're going to have a baby. And Brother Green interpreted, her husband, I don't think, heard that when we were at the table because he was outside. But he heard it then, and him and her both laughed. And, you know, they made light of it. They said, no, she's not pregnant. She's just sick to her stomach. No. And so I got in the van, and I sat there, and I thought, oh, God, what am I doing saying stuff like this? And so then when we went back over there, about 6 months later, we had a meeting, and there was about 40 ministers that we had a three-day meeting that I just was teaching them about the body of Christ, the falling away of the church, the restoration, going through all of that. And the first day, before I started talking, his wife got up and got a hold of the microphone. She said, I'd like to testify before Brother Smith starts talking. And so she told him. Of course, by now I knew, because 3 months after I left there, Brother Green called me and said, Brother Smith Lorenzo called me and wanted me to call and tell you that you're a true prophet because his wife is pregnant. And so, of course, I thought, well, I had a 50-50 chance, you know, maybe. Anyway, really, I'll be honest with you, I felt the Lord in it some way. I felt the Lord, but, you know, I just never done nothing like that, and I just was worried about making statements like that. Well, anyway, but when she testified, she said, she told how that I told her she was pregnant and going to have a baby, and she didn't believe it, and her husband didn't believe, and that they laughed at me. She said, the reason we didn't believe it is because after I had my second born, the doctor said that I had to have my tubes tied because it was too dangerous for me to have another child. And so I've had an operation, and I'm not supposed to be able to have children. I've had my tubes tied. I can't have children. But anyway, she said, of course she was big, fat, and pregnant then. You know, so she said, obviously I am.
They were surprised.
Yeah, they were. And of course, if they'd have told me that then, I'd have sure thought I was a dumb idiot, you know. Yeah, I would have been wondering about it. But then they, I can't remember what happened, but I told them then. I did another thing that I thought was crazy. I said, you'll have a girl. I said, because it'd be a picture of the birth of the body of Christ, and a girl's a type of the church. I said, you'll have a girl. God's in this. I felt it that strong. And, of course, she had a baby girl, and they named her Genesis, the beginning of the body of Christ. These people were blind as bats. They weren't getting this message, but they knew there was something about them having that baby. And so, anyway, but not too long ago, Genesis got hit by a car and was in critical condition in the hospital. They didn't think she'd live, but she pulled out of it, and she didn't have any abnormalities out of it. She got fine. God's dealt with them, with that child. There's been several times that she's been sick and they'd call me and ask us to pray, and we'd pray and God would heal her. And anyway, I don't guess it is making a long story short, but to finish it, Brother Green, Brother Elias, and Brother Calderon went there last month, or about maybe the beginning, first week of this month. Or I don't know the exact date, but it's been 2 or 3 weeks anyway. But they went there and they said the power of God fell, and they started talking and opened up for questions, and the people started questioning. And about 9:30, Brother Lorenzo said, let's stop and we'll have service tomorrow. And they said, the people said, no, let's don't stop. We want to hear this. We want to know more about it. We've got questions. So he let it go on, and then they came back the next day at 10 o'clock in the morning, had the all-day service. People asked questions again. Brother Lorenzo tried to shut it down. Brother Green said he's going to have trouble with them people. But anyway, the people said, you can go if you want to go. We're staying. We want to hear this. They told their pastor that. Well, finally, Brother Green got up. Elias was talking then. Brother Green got up and said, listen, this man is the pastor here, and if he feels like we should stop, then let's stop. Let's obey the ministry here. This is God's man for this church. And so he kind of put it back in order, but then they came back again that night and the next day. They said before they leave there, Brother Lorenzo fell prostrate down on the platform and said, I don't know nothing about the Bible. Said, I am a baby. I need to be taught of these men. I need help. I need y'all to have Brother Smith come back, call Brother Smith and tell him I'm ready. He told his people, said, I've let these people keep coming because they give us an offering. But he said, I've been afraid of them all the time. He said, I've heard things about them and I was afraid of them. And he said, I'm just kind of having them here in secret. But he said, these people are of God. He said, the Lord just showed me in these 3 days, you know, what that he's doing. And so, anyway, they really felt like they had a great breakthrough over there. They've got 2 or 3 new churches like that that's started up. That's why I'm fixing to go over there and spend about, I think my trip's 17 days that I'm going over for. Anyway, so let's get back to the parable of the sower. I just kind of gave you all of that to let you know how this Satan comes, and where's that at in the 15th verse? These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When they have heard, Satan comes immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So, you know, there's people that's going to hear the word of God, but immediately somebody's going to turn them against it and pluck up that seed that's planted. It hadn't had time to take root in their heart. And then he shows there's, and almost everybody has a spirit like that. At some time or another, they're afraid to let anyone begin to talk to them about something they already have settled on and how what they believe about God. They don't, you know, that's something that's you don't hardly want to discuss with people is religion and politics, they say. you can't change their political position hardly, and you can't hardly change their religious faith, whatever they really believe. People, you know, they get something settled in their mind, it's really hard for people to change. But then another ground that's in this, if you get to a point where you do start receiving some of the truths of the Word of God, then the next ground, these are they likewise, verse 16, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. there was people that was coming against Brother Elias, Brother Green and them, but they were receiving it. But they did have some stony ground, and they suffered a lot. When persecution came for the word's sake that they had received, you know, some of the people in the church were offended, and they went back. They left. Even though they had received something, they couldn't take the persecution. They couldn't take the rejection from other people in the city and in their families. That happened to me when I came to the body. My whole family turned against me. I wanted them to see this so bad. I tried to tell every one of them, and they listened to me for at first, but then they go talking to these fowls of the air. And they, and then they saw, I'm going to be a standout if I go with my brother. And so, and the things that they were hearing didn't have an opportunity to hear at all caused trouble. So, so affliction comes naturally. In other words, when you receive the word of God, then you're going to go through trials. You're going to go through persecution. If you've lived in the world, people in the world, I see we're living in a time where, people claim to be Christian. They're no more a Christian than they are a dog. And they can live any way they want to and claim to be a Christian and be accepted in their circles. But you start living a life that's upright and holy, and I'll guarantee you, you're going to suffer persecution and you're going to go through some trials because your life is going to judge every ungodly person that your life touches, and they're going to persecute you for it. I've talked about how, it didn't only happen to Brother Dave, but it's happened to many people, but it happened to me too. Brother Dave, when he got saved in Republic, he smoked, and he's having a hard time quitting smoking. I had a hard time stop smoking, when I was a kid. But Brother Dave told me one day, he said, my family won't leave me alone. He said, I'm having a hard time quit smoking. Every time one of them sees me smoke a cigarette, they say, you're supposed to be a Christian. You want me to come to your church and visit your church, they'd start persecuting him because of that, see. And and that would make him feel like, I can't do this, I might as well give up and all of that. But I just told him, I said, he said, I, He said, I'm really suffering. My family really giving me a hard time. I said, well, Brother Dave, just tell them to come show you how to do it since they know so much about it. I said, just tell them, look, I'm trying. I'm at least going. I'm going, and I know I received the Holy Ghost, and I know God's touching my life, but I am having a trial trying to give up some of the habits that I picked up in life. And since you know so much about how easy this is to do, why don't you just come on to church and be my example and show me how to do it? And I said, I'll guarantee you they'll leave you alone. You just keep telling them that. And he told me one day, he said, that worked. He said, they shut their mouths and left me alone. Anyway, so just naturally, when you get the Word of God in your life, it's going to come against all of the ways of the flesh that you have lived, and you're going to suffer. It takes time to get to a place where you've overcome enough of the flesh that you can live at least the life of a Christian. You'll have other things that you'll have to overcome, but you'll have to get out of the world. And that's what comes first. And you'll suffer because of that. And then, they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. So, in other words, they haven't been established, and they may have heard it, but you got to have the Word of God in your heart, and you got to live it. It's got to become a part of you. You've got to find out that the Word of God is true, and it's got to become a part of me, and I've got to learn how to live this life. And then he said, verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and lust, and other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown among good ground. First, the choking. You go through a process. Once you get to a place where you kind of get the stony ground out of your life and you can start bearing spiritual fruit, then God starts blessing you. You know, God's blessings, His favor gets on your life. And God's blessings will come. Well, then there's a new temptation you'll go through of God's blessings of natural things and spiritual things. You'll start getting up above the humiliated stage of being humbled to be a Christian. And God's blessings on your life, and if you're not careful, you will begin to get your mind on the blessings that God's blessed you with, the natural things God's blessed you with, and it'll, if you're not careful, you'll focus on that more than you focus on the life of righteousness, and those things will begin to choke God out of your life. That's the greatest test you'll come to, is once you get there. Most people never get there. I'll just tell you, most people never get to a place where they're highly blessed of God. There's a lot of people keep working in that same circle of sinning and repenting and you know, trying to get up above a certain place in God and making a full dedication to really be blessed of God. It becomes a great trial, and it's probably the greatest of trials. Let me read on a little bit further here, where it says, and these are they which sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. And of course, you know, once you get to a place where you're ground, you finally got the stones out and the wayside soil tilled up, where you're receiving the things of God and it's bringing forth good fruit. You're becoming fruitful, spiritually fruitful. And I'm wanting to get to another part here. In verse 21, it said, unto them it is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick. For there's nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. And if any man hath ears, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you shall hear, with what measure you meet. It shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall be more given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. So you go back to what he taught. If you've got wayside soil, you were given it, but if you can't get it, make it a part of you, it'll be taken from you, even what you've got. If you've got stony ground and you can't suffer the trials and temptation and persecution of a Christian life, that you'll give it up. You'll try to live it, but if you don't overcome those temptations, then you'll give up what you've been taught, and what you've received will be taken from you. Same way in thorny ground, when you go through stages of being blessed, you can watch people. I've watched people now. I've been in this body 35 years now, and I've watched. I've been a pastor ever since I've been here. I came here, I had a little group of people under my ministry, and I've watched people. I've watched them come in poor, and you know, Brother Durham was reminding me yesterday that I've made mention before about Paul, where Paul said, I know both how to be abased and abound. And I've used that before to say, I've experienced the abasing part. I'm wanting to try out some of this abounding. Well, there's a price to pay to abound in the things of God. You've got to leave the life of the sinful nature and move into Christ. But anyway, what you've got, and that's why you've got to understand this is the parable of parables, because it's the parable that shows you how to receive the Word of God and keep it in your life. And if you can't get the Word of God, revelation of God's truths, and keep it in your life, you won't be able to understand any teaching or any revelation that God's trying to give you. You've got to first understand, I'm going through a process of receiving the Word of God, going through certain trials and persecutions to be named with Him, and being blessed of Him, and learning how to live the life of righteousness. And even when God blesses me, that I don't let that distract me. The blessings, I count them as God giving them to Him, not only as a reward, but more than for a reward, He gives them to me because He wants me to use those blessings to further the gospel and the work of Christ. So, and if we don't understand that, you know, if we don't understand the process of the Word of God working in our hearts, that's why it's the parable of parables. And that's why until you learn how to maintain and keep what God's put in your heart and keep letting God help you cultivate your life to where it's good soil and it brings forth fruit unto righteousness. All right, anyway, I just thought I'd go over that. Hope it helped some of you. Let's take a break and go upstairs.